Now, for those of you who this is your first Sunday here, or you've been out a while, we're going through some subjects that have to do with the basic doctrine of our faith, the basic teachings of our faith, and there is no way that we could consider a study of this nature without us considering what is our source of authority. So this morning, we're going to look at the Bible. And the way we're going to look at it is to find what it is we will find when we dig into God's Word. So I invite you to take your Bible. If you don't have a copy of it, feel free to use your phone if you have a copy on there, or one of those in the pew right in front of you, and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when you found it, will you stand with me? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Now, the Apostle Paul has written this letter. It's his final letter to his protege in the ministry, the younger Timothy. Timothy most likely was the pastor, one of the elders of the church in Ephesus. You'll remember that Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus at the same time he had left Titus in Crete, and now he is writing him when he can literally see the end of his life drawing near. He's in a Roman prison. He is facing what is likely to be his final judgment. And it is believed traditionally that the Apostle Paul was executed as a result of charges that were falsely brought against him. So what we have here are the words of a dying man, the things that are important, the final words that he has to someone in whom he has entrusted a position of leadership and responsibility. Now, folks, many of you are going to open the San Antonio Express News, or already have today, and you're going to discover an article, a very shameful article, about problems in our denomination, our Southern Baptist Convention. These problems are heinous, and they are exposed to some degree. The most, I think, tragic part of this exposure is the fact that we Baptists claim to believe the Bible, and yet sin exists in our midst. So if we claim to believe the Bible, while sin is existing in our midst, and we apparently in large part overlook that sin, what have we really found from our Bible? Has our Bible led us to do this, to overlook certain sins and in fact crimes? Tragically, the Bible is for many people nothing more than a dust gatherer. It sits on the dining room table or the kitchen coffee or the living room table, and it is a collection place for heirlooms, for memories, pictures of weddings and photos of children. But is that all we get out of our Bible, or the things that we've put into the Bible? Apostle Paul wants us to see what's in there, and I want you to see what's in there, so that when you think of God's Word, you think of it as more than just an object. I want you to see it as the source of life. And so I want you to note six things that in this passage of Scripture you will find when you open God's Word. The very first thing that you find is found in verse 14. The apostle writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Now, Paul is reminding Timothy of his upbringing, of his nurture by his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. They had instilled in him this faith. They had trained him, brought him up, taught him the Scripture. Now, the Scripture that they had was the Scripture that we call the Old Testament. Even at the time of Paul's writing this letter, there is no such thing as a New Testament. He is, in fact, writing a part of the New Testament as he writes this letter. So from our perspective, we're talking about the entire Bible. It's a compilation of both Old and New Testaments. 66 books in this Bible of ours, written over a span of 1,500 years, compiled by 40 different authors. Among those authors were kings and paupers, shepherds and farmers and tax collectors, to name a few. But all of them, as they wrote over this vast period of time, wrote for us a compilation of what would be God's revealing of Himself. And in all of that revelation, in all of the exposure of the mind and the heart and the nature of God, there is not one contradiction. Make no mistake about it, the Bible has been opposed. It has been battled. It has been fought over. But the Bible has remained the source of our knowledge about God. There are many things we can learn about God outside the Bible. In fact, the first chapter of the book of Romans tells us that nature itself reveals the majesty and the glory of God. Yes, it's possible to look into the world and not see that majesty and not see that glory, but those who look with open hearts and minds will indeed see the majesty and glory of God. But out there in that world, there is not enough information, there is not enough revelation, if you would, for us to understand the way and the means of a relationship with that God. And so, God has given us special revelation through the printing and the passing of His intent and His purpose. We call it the Bible. This is one of God's special revelations to us, and in it we find everything that we need to know concerning having a relationship with God, and much more than that, we learn how to conduct our lives in keeping with God's purpose and plan and will for our lives. We have the privilege to know God through His revelation of us, not our pursuit of Him, not some philosophical ascertainment that we've gained through the logical process of discovery, but what we have is God literally opening Himself to us and revealing Himself to us on the pages of His Word. So the very first thing we find when we open this book is we find revelation. The second thing that we find when we open this book is found in verse 15 of our text. "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The second thing that we find in God's Word is something I alluded to in the first point, and that is salvation. How to have a right relationship with God. And as Paul writes it here, he discloses how that's done through faith in Christ Jesus. Did you know that apart from the Word of God, no one could know how to be saved? You heard it. Apart from God's word, no one can know how to be saved. Think about it. How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, well, I was in Bible school somewhere in the summertime in a vacation Bible school, or I met Jesus in a Sunday school class, or my mom or my dad led me to faith in Christ, or I was in church, and after hearing a sermon, God convicted me of sin, and I gave my life to Him in repentance and faith. In all of those cases, in every case, where a person truly encounters the living God by faith through Jesus Christ, they have done so by being exposed to the truth of God's Word. We have in our congregation some men who give themselves to placing Bibles in locations where they will be found useful. I'm grateful for the Gideon ministry that many of our men are participating in. And in that Gideon ministry, they will put the Bible in hands of nurses upon their graduation. They put the Bible in hotel rooms and motel rooms across the country. They put the Bible in the hands of prisoners in our prisons across the nation. They put the Bible in these wonderful places. And you know what's interesting? Without even so much as a verbal witness, someone coming alongside and sharing the gospel, people in all of those places, prisons, graduation ceremonies, hotel and motel rooms, come to know Jesus Christ by simply picking up the Bible and reading it. In fact, one can't be saved apart from God's Word. We can't just make up a plan of salvation and find ourselves in a right relationship with God. We can't do it any way we desire to do it, but we must come to faith in Jesus Christ the way God says to do it and the way God has disclosed it. So when we open the Bible, we find the pathway of salvation. When I was growing up, it was often called the Roman Road. Many of you have heard that. Have you ever heard that? The Roman Road to salvation. But there's much more in the Bible about salvation than just what you find in the book of Romans. In fact, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, every chapter, every verse, every book of the Bible is about this right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, "I find Jesus on every page of the Bible." Well, if you've read the Bible, you discover that it is God disclosing Himself to us and God desiring to have a relationship with us and how that can take place. So when you open the Bible, you find a revelation, God disclosing Himself. But you find more than that. You find salvation. How you and I can have a right relationship with this God who has revealed Himself. Then we find further in verses 14 and 15, if you look at them combined, you see that what Paul is talking about here is Timothy's own growth and development in that faith in Christ when he says that you have known these words, you've learned them, you firmly believe them, and you've known them from childhood, and they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What we have here is a picture of the growing relationship that Timothy has with God, and this is what we call sanctification. When we do find our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of our walk with Him. It's not the end. And there's a process that God wants to carry us through, and this is a process of growing and maturing and developing. There are many metaphors of this in the New Testament. One of them is being a building. One of them is being a body. And in both of these cases, we find that we are constructed for growth and development. There's a foundation laid. This foundation in Timothy's life was through his grandmother and his mother. They laid this foundation in his life. But there was more to life than a foundation. There was to be a building and a structure upon that. That's our growth and development in Christ Jesus. We're put together for growth and development. And when there's not growth and development in the physical realm, there's concern because this is, in some cases, a disease or a deformity. It is a lacking of something. And the same is the case in people who begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, but fail to follow through, fail to carry on. What's the failure? Is it God's failure? No. It's their failure. It's failure to understand that growing in Christ Jesus is part and parcel of a relationship with Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you something, folks. If you don't see any change and transformation in your life since the time you made some profession of faith, there's good reason for you to go back and re-examine that alleged faith. Because a genuine, a biblical faith in Christ Jesus is a growing faith. That growth, that development comes as a byproduct of being fed the nutrients of God's Word. It's growing by feeding on His Word in the same way humans grow by the nourishment, the nutrition they get from food. And some of us grow from the lack of nutrition that we get from food, but that's not good growth. Amen? So we get not only revelation and salvation and sanctification, we also find inspiration in God's Word, but this idea of inspiration may not be the same as you're thinking at this moment. Some people think of inspiration and they think of that moment and aha came to their mind. Aha! I have an idea. I have a thought. I have a creative process going on in my head. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about inspiration. Follow along as we read from verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out of God. Some of your translations say, all Scripture is inspired, which is a good translation. But breathed out is more literal, if you would. The word here, inspired, is the word theopneustos. And it is a combination of two words. It's a combination for the word God, and it's a combination with the word wind or breath. So, literally, all Scripture, all this revelation is God-breathed. It comes out of God. It is His exhale, if you would. And it exhales His nature. It reveals what's on the inside of God. Now, that's different from some kind of human inspiration. We often find ourselves inspired by stories, we find ourselves inspired by scenes, we find ourselves inspired by writings often. Sometimes we find ourselves inspired, if you would, by simply thinking and meditating, but that's not the same kind of inspiration. When we're inspired, what's happening is what's inside us is coming out. What's inside us is birthed, a thought, a provocative idea, some new strategy. But the fact is, God's Word doesn't come out of us. It comes out of God. This is the very nature and character of God. Our church believes and claims that the Bible is inspired, and as a result, is therefore without error. It contains no error. And the reason for that is, well, God's Word is inspired. It comes out of God. It reflects the very nature and character of God. It would not and cannot contain error any more than the God who produced it, who breathed it out, can contain or lead in error. God's Word is without error. The theological term for that is not difficult. It's inerrant. But it's more than simply inerrant. It is also infallible. It will not mislead. It will not mislead. So when you look at the paper and you see these situations in churches across the country where sin and crime has been committed and covered up. And you wonder, how did that happen? Where did they get the idea that it was a good thing to do those things? Don't look at the Bible. It didn't lead people to do those things. It didn't lead people to cover up and conceal crime and sin. In fact, the Bible exposes those things. And the Bible guides people who are following it to do that very thing. And churches who don't do those things, churches who don't conceal sin, churches who don't hide criminal activity in their fellowship, those churches are following what is revealed in God's Word. Ladies and gentlemen, at Park Hills Baptist Church, we don't and we won't conceal, cover up sexual sin by our volunteers, by our leaders, by our pastors, by our ministers, by our contract workers. We will inform the authorities of such crime as soon as we find it out. Decades ago, we created policy in our church just for such cases. In fact, we piloted the child protection policies that exist in many churches across our city today. Our safety and security policies are firmly based on God's Word. And God's Word does not guide us to conceal, to hide sin. It guides us to expose it, to correct it, and to report it when such is the case. So in God's Word, we have inspiration. It tells us the very mind, the very heart of God. Number five, we find instruction when we open the pages of God's Word. Look again in verse 16. The apostle writes, "All Scripture is breathed out of God, out by God, and is profitable." Look at these four things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Do you see that? Some churches, claiming to be Bible-believing, Bible-following churches, have done just the opposite of this. And while it's embarrassing and it's a black mark on every church, of every denomination, we cannot blame God's Word for what we've done. We simply can't. Because if we follow God's Word, these are the things that will happen. We are instructed by God's Word in how to conduct our lives. We are instructed specifically as churches in how to conduct our church. In fact, this letter in which we find this passage of Scripture is what is known as a pastoral epistle. And it gives direct instruction in how to govern and guide a local congregation. There are several of these kinds of books in the New Testament. But when you take the Bible as a whole, you find that it is the singular authority for a believer in the conduct and expression of their faith. This book is good for instruction. He says for teaching. Now in this case, our teaching is what we're doing this morning. It's doctrinal. It's the sole authority for what we believe and why. Where do you get what you believe? Do you get it from popular public opinion? Do you get it from the sense that you have in your spirit or in your emotion? Where do you get your morality? Where do you get your idea of what is doctrinal? What is God's instruction? Do you get it from your own ingenuity? Let me tell you something. Bible doctrine can only come from one place, and that's the Bible. It's not only good for teaching or doctrine, it's also good for reproof. Now, this reproof is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's what we might call conviction. I can't convict anyone. I can't make anyone broken about their sinfulness, but God's Holy Spirit can. That's exactly what the Bible says. As Jesus was speaking, He said He had to go away so that a comforter would come. And this Holy Spirit, this comforter, when He came, would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that is precisely what He does. But it is through the pages of God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself, that conviction falls upon a person. You don't come under conviction by psychological babble. A person comes under conviction by exposure to the mind of God. And the exposure to the mind of God is what we have in God's Word. Well, it also is useful for correction. Once a person has been convicted or reproven of their sin, how do they straighten out their life? How do they set their life on a right course? Well, God's Word. And it teaches us righteousness. It teaches us how to live rightly. Not just how to correct the errors in our life, but how to make our life pleasing to God. And finally, look at verse 17. Paul says, all this in order that the man of God, and I like what the English Standard Version says here, makes it very clear that this man of God is not just a man and it's not just a minister. It's someone who is speaking on behalf of God. Men and women speak on the behalf of God. Every one of us, though maybe not called to be in some kind of professional ministry, are called to be witnesses for Christ. And as such, we are instructed by God's Word in order to accomplish the purpose that God has for our life. And that's what Paul says, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I'm going to take your mind back, if you would, to Moses. He's out there tending sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. When God interrupts his world, a bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's not burning up. As he nears the bush, a voice comes out of the bush, and it declares God's word to Moses. And in response to what God says to Moses, Moses begins to give excuse after excuse after excuse. And with every excuse, voice coming from that bush instructs Moses in what to do and what compensation God will do for his weakness. We don't have a burning bush anymore, ladies and gentlemen. We have something better. We have a burning book. It is alive and well. It speaks the very Word of God, the final, the complete Word of God. In the same way that Jesus was the incarnation of God, God in the flesh, what we have here is the mind of God in print. What God wants us to know, not only about Him, but about ourselves and about our lives. Why? So that we can be useful to God. So that we can be trained to do ministry, so that when the opportunities come, and they do come, opportunities for our witness come every day. And many of us have so habitually failed to take those opportunities that now we claim they don't exist. Whereas, if we were spending time in God's Word every day, we would find ourselves being prepared, and because we're prepared, more aware of the opportunities as they present themselves. Do you think God has no purpose for your life? Do you think God's plan for your life is just that you get through, get by with as little trouble and as much productivity financially as you can have? Do you think God's purpose for your life is for you to be as comfortable as you can be? You've not been in His Word. You've simply not read His Word. The purpose that God has for us is that we will be His effective witnesses. And by being in God's Word every day, we are being prepared. We are being equipped to be His witnesses and to be so effectively. When we are prepared, equipped, then we become alert to the opportunities that come our way day by day by day. I could ask you a question. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? I mean, not invited them to church. Good on you if you've done that. But that's not what you're called to do. You're called by God to carry out His own purpose. You are called by God to reveal to people God's existence, God's salvation, God's purpose for their life. You are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So when was the last time you shared your faith with someone? If it wasn't yesterday, that's too long. That is too long. During the off-season, I get emotionally depressed. You say, off-season? Yes, during the off-season, I get emotionally depressed. It's hot. There's nothing to do outside except mow the grass, which I hate. You see, the off-season I'm talking about is hunting season. It's not hunting season. I get emotionally depressed. And I'm not kidding. I take medication for it. I don't think it's funny. Glad you do. Because I can't stand it. I can't stand it. You can only go into sporting goods stores so much. Your garage can look like a hunting store, an outdoor store, but doesn't satisfy the fact that I'm not hunting. And that just discourages me to know it. I can't explain it. I would to God I felt that way about sharing my faith. And I would, if I was in His Word every day. If His Word was filling me with His purpose, if I was feeding on what His divine plan is for my life, I would be so discouraged that I would do something about it. When was the last time you were really discouraged because you weren't doing what God put you on this earth to do? Then it's time to get into God's Word. Because when you get in it, you encounter the very mind of the eternal, living, holy, glorious God. It exposes you and me to our sinfulness, our limits. It exposes us to our own frailties, our habitual problems, and yet it discloses God's grace and His mercy and His purpose. And it sets us on a course to carry out His plan. So what will you find when you open the Bible? Everything you need. Just open it. Let's pray.